the book of Joshua. I invite you to turn with me there. The book of Joshua, there in the Old Testament, right after Deuteronomy. As we began the series last Sunday, and entitled the series that we're going through the book of Joshua, Walking in the Steps of Faith. The book is about faith. In fact, every book in God's Word is about faith. Faith in the one who's faithful, amen? And faithful in the one who pours out his abundant grace upon all sinners. In the very person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is faithful. So we see here in the book of Joshua some other aspects too, if you will, with regard to the believer, both today as well as then. And that as we enter into the promised land, some have been, and have identified the crossing of Jordan as going on into heaven, but really the book of Joshua is about conflict, it's about challenge. It's about walking by faith, it's about victory in the Lord. It's about seeing God work in our circumstances, the things that you and I face every day. And that's why we're calling walking in the steps of faith. Last week we took a look at just an overview of it, and we were reminded again by Paul in his letter to the believers in Rome. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What Paul is saying, he says it also elsewhere in Corinthians, to the Corinthians in his Corinthian letter, that these things that God has written in his word are for us today too. Now, the conflicts might be different, but the geography may be different, but the principles of faith are the same. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can put our faith and trust in him. We can rely upon him. And so as we look into the first chapter of today, we're looking at the beginning, or being rather, not beginning, and maybe some of you here today might be beginning as a faith walker. I pray that so. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you haven't taken that step of faith and trust in him alone, for your salvation, for your redemption, I pray that indeed you would begin to be a faith walker. But those of you here who have known the Lord as your Lord and Savior, like Philip, as he shared with you, there are times when the Lord brings different times of refreshing and renewal in our lives. Amen? Aren't you glad? I sure am. And so he's done that in my life. And so maybe he's going to do that in your heart today. As we begin our study and here in chapter 1, being a faith walker. You know the term walk is used as a metaphor repeatedly throughout the Old and the New Testament. I think of Psalm 1, those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and that whole picture. The walk, if you will, is a term that's used as a metaphor to describe the believer's life and conduct. It's a very fitting word, too, because it's a word that communicates in a very picture, if you will, of a life that has begun with a decision, with a definite direction, and with a destination. And isn't that true of a believer's life today in the Lord Jesus Christ? It begins with a decision of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's only the beginning, though, isn't it? We're not at our destination yet. So it is that process, if you will, and that's why the term walk, as Paul uses it also in the New Testament, is a very fitting term to describe the believer and the believer's new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of a journey as we journey with the Lord, as Joshua journeyed with the Lord, as the Israelites journeyed with him into the promised land. Let me read a couple of verses for you just to see how it's used also as a picture of the believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, you needn't turn there, but in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes these words, "We were buried therefore by him, with him rather, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Terms used there, as well as in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore, and this is a beautiful verse, if you've never marked this down in your Bible, this is a great passage for all of us. As we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God declares through his apostle Paul in his word, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. We who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, Paul writing, therefore, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then again, there are many passages throughout Scripture that define the Christian life and conduct as a walk in fellowship too, walk in the light, walk in the truth, walk in love. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We see this dramatically presented in the book of Joshua, don't we? We saw it already as you read through the Pentateuch. And when the spies were sent out, the 12 spies, they were walking by faith. Only two were, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And so we come to Joshua's book here, a man who knows and who knew what it meant to walk by faith, not by sight. Here in the book of Joshua, the very first chapter, the Israelites, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now at the very threshold where they will be walking in victory. The walking in conquest and challenge, but walking. Walking steps of faith, trusting and relying upon a God who is faithful to his word, to his promises. Beloved, you need to remember too, and I need to remember, the one who was faithful then is faithful still. Would you join with me in prayer as we look into the Word of God? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your Word, and we thank you, Father, how it encourages us, it instructs us, it corrects us, reproves us. Lord, thank you for how your Word works in our lives, and that transformation of your grace in the lives of your children, that we would become more and more Christ-like. And Father, we thank you, too, for this portion of your word that we've begun this study. May it come alive to our hearts and our minds. And Father, may we see principles of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, the one who leads us in our walk, in your truth, in your light, walking in love with you and with one another. So guide us now, Father. Open our hearts by your Spirit. Open your word to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There in your bulletin, you'll see a bit of an outline there. Our very first one, if you will, the first point, as we look at Joshua, in verses 1 and 2, I think what the Lord is showing us through Joshua in this passage of his word is to live in the present, not in the past. But live in the present with a view to the future. This is what I mean. Take a look, if you will, at verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Verses 1 and 2, I think, teach us that, if you will, that application lesson, that we're to live in the present, not in the past, but with a view to the future. A more literal translation, if you will, of verse 2 that more emphatically emphasizes this because of the imperatives and the active verbs that are used here, if you will. The literal translation of verse 2 would be this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, rise, pass over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. When you consider Joshua's past, it's a very impressive past, and certainly he could have possibly had the desire to just live in his past. Let me just kind of recount some of the things that represented some aspect of Joshua's past. He was one of only two men of all the Israelites, both men and women and children, that entered into that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two left who had crossed the Red Sea. That was quite an experience. That was quite an event in his past. And something else, too. For 40 years, he served as Moses' right-hand man. He was Moses' servant. fought, and number three, he fought and defeated the Amalekites there in Exodus 14. The second, next one, he ascended Mount Horeb with Moses, there where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Now, these are certainly impressive experiences and events in his life, in his past. Again, he, together with Caleb, stood in opposition to the other 10 spies. Joshua is right, and the 10 were wrong. Another thing, he would spend large portions of his time with the Lord in the tent of meeting. These were parts of Joshua's past. They're good things, and you have probably have some experiences and events in your past, in your spiritual life, in your spiritual walk with the Lord. They're good. They've been used of the Lord to shape your life, and these are important. They certainly be used of the Lord to shape Joshua, to be that leader that God now is commissioning him to be in chapter 1. But nevertheless, this passage here, and especially the little translation of verse 2, the emphasis is that Moses is dead. That chapter's closed. Now live in the present with a view to the future. The emphasis, now, arise. And the word is there. Unfortunately, the NIV doesn't really capture the import or the impact of what the Lord is saying to Joshua. But consider God's word for our lives. God doesn't want us to live in the past. Oh, remember the past. Remember the victories and praise God for it. Remember the failures and remember God's grace too for us. But we don't live in the past, do we? God is saying to us, to you and me today too, now arise as we enter into this new year, this new beginning, the present. It's an active imperative. The commissioning of Joshua. The commissioning of the church there in Matthew chapter 28 and throughout the epistles. Well, don't live in the past. You know, Joshua probably could have said, you know, I've been wandering these 40 years just because of 10 individuals. They had it wrong. They were walking by sight. And Caleb and I had faith in the God who made a covenant with our forefather Abraham and had reiterated that covenant time and time again, generation upon generation, and now has given us a covenant there on Mount Sinai. We are his people. We have been delivered. But 10 of those 12 spies said we can't enter into the promised land there in Kadesh Barnea. You know, it's possible, I don't know if it was true in Joshua's heart, but he may have been walking and living those 40 years and wandering in the wilderness, thinking about, you know, those 10 guys really messed things up. Know what I mean? Yeah. You know, if it wasn't for those guys, and he could probably name every one of those 10 guys, and then year after year for 40 years, well, he died. Oh, he died. He died. And he died too. I guess what I'm pointing out is the fact sometimes you and I can live in the past by complaining about what others have done to us. Have you ever been there? And you know, maybe they've already died too. But you still are living in the past. Are you there? Sometimes we can. So I think this principle here is, you know, leave the past. Let the past close. It's a closed chapter. Remember it, yes, indeed, but don't live in the past. Live in the present with an eye to the future. Let's take a look, if you will, at God's word here in particular. Not only do we have this instruction to Joshua and also to us, because I think there's a principle there, as well as we'll see in the New Testament, but the future. You see, Israel did have a future with God. God had promised them the promised land. In fact, that was the land that God had promised to them many, many generations, literally hundreds of years before that God had promised to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants that this would be your land. You would be my inheritance, and this land would be your inheritance from me unto a land that I am giving to them. In fact, here it says here, I am about to give to them in the NIV. A more literal translation says, I am giving that to you right now, this moment. It's yours. Go in and possess. Go in and possess what God has promised. You and I have been given many, many promises. And sometimes we don't possess all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. I think that's one of the reasons why you find so many passages in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, where it reminds us that how much more we have in Christ Jesus. I don't mean that we're not saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that salvation is not a static thing, is it? If you think it's a static event in your life, then you're wrong. You're missing the mark. There's so much more for you, beloved, because salvation is a dynamic work of God. We are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. You see, the gospel continues to work. The gospel is a word of promise, amen? It's a word of promise. And God says, I want you to possess, I want you to have everything that you can have in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare unto you, I have made you complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has. He has. That's why the book of Joshua is such a great book for you and I, beloved. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to claim the possessions we have in the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Now, do I do it fully? No, I don't. But I'm learning how to claim more of what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you learning that? I pray you are. As we learn together, turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. The same thought about live in the present, not in the past, with a view to the future. Philippians chapter 3. A great passage, great book. But here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, would you follow with me as I read verses 12 through 14? The same principle is here being applied. It's a principle of faith, beloved. It's a principle saying, let's move on. Let's not live in the past. No matter how great the past was, there's still the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? I sure do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, all that he has in Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul, beloved, who have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on. I keep moving forward. I don't live in the past, he said. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ just took took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what was behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the same thing that God is saying to Joshua, and God is saying the same thing to you and I this morning through the Apostle Paul. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. Yes, remember it and be grateful for the grace of God in the past. Pour it out to us, every one of us. But live in the present with a view to the future. You know, beloved, as you and I live in by the grace and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a saving life of Christ within the believer. Amen?
Yes.
And as you and I live by the very saving life, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me, Paul says, that you and I have a better perspective on our sufferings. Now, you probably remember in the past some times of suffering, some times of grieving, some times of failure, some times of whatever it may have been, as well as the times of victory and the times of joy and gladness. But you know, if you only live back there, you'll miss the joys and the victories that God has for you today and in store for you tomorrow. And when we don't live in the past, we live in the present by his grace, with a view to the future, it helps us to keep in perspective what we're going through right now in the present. And this is what I mean. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, Paul had endured a lot of suffering, a lot of tribulation, a lot of challenges, like every one of us, probably even more than any one of us, to be sure. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you no longer live in the past, but in the present with a view to the future, God says you have a perspective now of how to weigh the weight of your suffering, how to weigh the weight of your discouragements, how to weigh the weaknesses of our lives on this side of glory. Take a look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Beloved, that's why you and I can look to the future. Living in the present, looking to the future. But it doesn't stop there. Take a look at what he says in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles, and he had them. He was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten. All of those things. And Paul said, the Lord allowed all of those things to come into my life that I might know the comfort and the strength of God. That in my weakness I might know the power of his grace. But let's go on. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Paul is saying the same thing. God is saying the same thing to you and to me through Paul in 2 Corinthians and also in Philippians chapter 3. The same thing that God was saying to Joshua. Joshua, Moses, my servant, he's dead. The Lord wasn't marginalizing or minimizing in Moses' service and his leadership, but the Lord was saying, that chapter's closed. Now let's live in the present with a view to the future. Beloved, is that where you're at? I pray that it is. But it doesn't stop there, because in this passage also we learn some other things. We need to affirm God's presence, the Lord's presence in all of our circumstances. Somehow or other, sometimes, I guess it's because we find it's easier to control and control our lives when really if there's no control by ourselves, is there? But sometimes in an effort to control our lives the way we want it, the way we want to be comfortable, the way we want to get ahead, the way we want to be successful, sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. Have you ever done that? I have. And I have to fight that too. I think one of the principles here that we see in Joshua chapter 1 is that you and I need to affirm the Lord's presence in all of our circumstances, in our failures, in our victories. Take a look. Verses 3 through 5, affirming the Lord's presence in all of our circumstances, in all of your circumstances. Verses 3 through 5, and then verse 9. I want to give you a heads up. Verse 9 is a memory verse for this week, okay? Verse 9 is a memory. That's a great memory verse. It really is. It's a great promise. Verse 3, follow with me as I read. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river of the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, that means to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was a promise that God gave through his servant Moses to his people there in Deuteronomy chapter 31. God is reiterating the same promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise of his presence. It's the same passage that is quoted again by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You and I need to affirm. We need to acknowledge, but we also need to affirm in our hearts and in our minds the Lord's presence in all of our circumstances. Because he's not outside of any of them. He's not outside of any of them. Whatever circumstance, whatever things we go through. And again in verse 9, take a look at verse 9. Have I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Again, that same promise of his presence. You and I need to acknowledge what he's promised and to affirm his presence with us in all of our circumstances. Take a look, if you will, as we go through these passages, verses 3 through 5 and verse 9. His presence is promised to all of his children. Both then and now. There are many promises that God gives us. The promise of deliverance. The promise of his provisions. The promise of his protection. But the greatest promise of all, beloved, the greatest promise of all is a promise of his presence with us. Moses knew this. There in Exodus chapter 31, when the Lord says, I'm not going to go with you anymore. I'm going to send my angel with you. And Moses said and cried out to the Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not moving on. Lord, we want your promise, your presence with us. Friends, his presence is promised to us, but also his presence is personal. You might want to write that down. His promise is personal, extremely personal. Do you see in here, if you will, verses 3 through 5, all the personal pronoun, I? Again, here, if you will, in verse 3, I am about to give them, in verse 2 rather, verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your feet. I promised to Moses, and again, further on down, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then again in verse 9, his presence is a personal presence. It's not, oh, let the force be with you. God promises his presence, his personal presence with us. And all that he's doing in your life, in the life of the church. We see this again. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we can go to many other passages, but one of the things that his presence is doing in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, is sanctifying us. Is making us more and more and more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is too, isn't it? Knowing that I've been saved from the fires of hell and I've been guaranteed, if you will, a place in heaven that Christ is preparing for me, but he's also transforming my life and transforming your life and transforming the church, that Christ will be formed in us. Another word for that is sanctification. Notice, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians, are you there yet? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul writes this, and it's a prayer. But it's a prayer based on what God has promised, what God is doing in Paul's life and the life of the church. Notice what he says. May God himself, he didn't have to write that in, but just a reminder that when God is present among his people, and he's always present, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. His presence is a very personal presence. He doesn't send an angel to do what he's doing in your life. He doesn't send an angel to the church to do what he's doing in the church. Now, I believe he uses angels as his messengers. As his servants. But in that work of sanctification, of conforming your life and the life of the church into the image of Christ Jesus, the Lord himself is doing this. Take a look at verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's presence, God himself is doing this in your life, in my life. Then he goes on to say in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. There are many other passages, too, that we can take a look at, but what we're emphasizing here, if you will, on the second point, come back with me to Joshua chapter 1, that you and I not only need to acknowledge what God has declared in his word, but we need to affirm it in our hearts, the presence that he has promised of himself to be with us, and that his presence is personal. The Lord God is working in your life. Just think of that. He is with you. He dwells within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul tells us. The very core, the very essence of the gospel. His presence is an active presence, not a passive presence. Let's come back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. Notice verse 3. He went before them to give them the victory. As he already gave them the land, he goes before you to give you the victory. To open the doors. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have times of struggle, of conflict. Read the book of Joshua. That's an Old Testament foreshadowing of the life of the believer in Christ today, of the church on this side of glory. Yes, we have the possessions and the promises of God in Christ Jesus, but we also have the conflicts. We also have the struggles. We also have the battles. The battles, forgive me. We have all of that. But don't forget the Lord's promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, personally, relationally, in your marriage, in your home, with your neighbors, with your workers, with your fellow brothers and sisters, whatever that circumstance you are in, would you affirm this day and every day? God's presence is with you. And he is working. And he will work all things together for good to those who are called according to his present purpose. Lord, Paul could say, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. We don't have time, but I wish I had time to take you through the book of Acts and see how time after time, when the church was persecuted, and the church went through difficulties and struggles, even struggles within with sin, God was there with them, working out his holy, perfect purpose. We need to affirm his presence in all of our circumstances. And this is what I mean. We need to be able to say with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our souls, we love him. Lord, I know that you are with me. Lord, I know that you are working in the circumstance I'm in today, right now. And Lord, I know that in you I have the victory. That's the way we affirm the presence that God has promised to be with and within the lives of his children today. There was a devotional, in fact it's still out, Daily Walk with God, written by Herman Gogol. And Herman gives an illustration of God's presence. And it was in the pre-surgical room in a hospital. Woman was waiting very nervously for her surgery time. She was there in the pre-op section, getting prepared for her surgery. A nurse standing nearby noticed that she looked so concerned on the woman's face, and even the worry and fear. And so she asked the woman gently, she says, are you a Christian? The ailing woman, a nervous one, said, why, yes, why do you ask? Well, I notice how you are worried and anxious and fearful, but you need to know that you have nothing to fear. Just remember what it says in God's word, there in the Psalms by David. If I go to heaven, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If you wake up in the hospital, the Lord will be with you. And if you should open your eyes in heaven, you will be with the Lord. But in either case, the Lord is with you. So do not fear. Do not be dismayed. That's exactly what the Lord is saying to Joshua. And he wanted him to affirm his presence with him. Let's go on, though. Verses 6 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We need to rely not only in, but on the Lord. We need to rely on the Lord to fulfill his word through you, through us. How do you do that? How do you rely on the Lord to fulfill his word in your life? How do we, together as a church family, rely on the Lord to fulfill his word in the church? Let me give you from this passage a number of points about how we rely on the Lord to fulfill his word in our life together and individually. Number one, we need to set our hearts to obey God. No matter what, we need to set our hearts to obey God's word. Here it is in verse 6 and 7. Take a look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law. And then again, if you will, in verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. The first thing that you and I need to do as we rely on God to fulfill his word in our lives individually and our life collectively as a church, in our families as well, beloved, in our families as well, we need to set our hearts before God that we will obey his word, that we will obey him. Why do we have to do that? Because it is God's word. Take a look, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to page 1169 in your pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. One of the marks of the believers in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as they received the word of the gospel, they obeyed what God had declared to them. They put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 13. Paul again reiterates this truth and their practice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, now how did they receive it? He tells us, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, not merely as the words of Paul and members of his team, But notice, he said, you accept it not as the words of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. But then he tells them something else, too, that you and I need to realize also in our lives. As you and I have set our hearts to obey God's word, knowing that it is God's word, it continually works in our lives. Take a look what he says, which is at work in you who believe. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. For you and I to rely on God to fulfill his word in the life of his church here at South Mount Bible, we need to set our hearts on obeying God's word. Do you realize that God says in his word that he's searching all over this earth, all over this globe, all over this world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely committed to him? He tells us that in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. He is searching today, beloved. Here in our hearts, in our gathering, in our fellowship, in this assembly, he is searching our hearts to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are committed to him. What he means by that is, are you committed to obey his word? The next, come back here to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We need to know God's word. If we're committed to obey God's word, we need to know God's word. Take a look at verse 8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Study it. Read it. Study it. Ponder it. Seek to understand how it applies to our lives, to your life, to my life individually. Know God's word. In fact, we're even commanded to be a workman not needing to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. It's interesting. The words that he uses here in this, his word, where he says in three times, verses 6, 7, and 9, he tells Joshua to be strong and what?
Courageous.
Interesting words that are used there in the Hebrew. The word be strong literally means to fasten on, to grip, to hold on to. Not only what he's saying here in the very first, in this commissioning of Joshua, as an example as a leader, but also to encourage others in the Israelite band, if you will, of more than 1.5 million people, to get a grip on God's word. As you get a grip on God's word, you're getting a grip on the Lord himself. He's the one that strengthens us. It's his strength that you and I want, not our own. Our strength will fail us. We need to rely on God to fulfill his word in our lives and the life of his church. How do we do that? By setting our hearts to obey God. By also studying God's word to know it. That we would get a grip. You know, sometimes when people are flustered, maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe it's a family member, and they seem to be a nervous Nelly, you know, always nervous, always anxious, always fearful. And sometimes someone comes along and you say, oh, get a grip on yourself. Have you ever heard that? Has anyone ever said that to you? Just get a grip on yourself. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever said that to somebody else? Oh, just get a grip on yourself. Well, but that's not where you want the grip. Be strong. With a hand of faith. Get a grip. Hold the hand that's holding you. Get a grip on God's word. Get to know what God is teaching us and what God is telling us to do, because you have set your heart to obey him, haven't you? It's interesting, too, the word courageous. You know what it means? Literally, it means to confirm. To confirm. It also can be translated to be alert. When you and I have set our hearts to obey God, as we rely on God to fulfill his word, and his promises are in there, as we rely on God to fulfill his word in our lives as a church, and our lives individually, and our families, and in our marriages, and the lives of our children, we need to encourage them and encourage each other to set our hearts on obeying God, get a grip, and confirm his word every day of our lives. Confirm his word. How do you do that, beloved? You say, yes, Father, I believe like the Thessalonians. I believe like Joshua of old. This is your word, and you are speaking to my heart. Lord, cleanse my heart, renew my mind, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. But then we need to, just a little sidelight, if you will. We're sharing some meanings of some of the words. You know, you like that word where it says, and you will have success. Yes, I want success. Who doesn't want success, right? Raise your hand if you don't want success. I don't see any hands yet. We all want success. You know what the word success means? Literally means to have discretion. To have discretion so that you and I can walk circumspectly. That's what God says is success in the life of his children. That they will walk in the truth. That they will walk in the light. That they will walk in love. That they will walk circumspectly. In our lives individually. In our marriages. In our families. Within his church. And the arena of the world that place that God has placed us. That you and I, with discernment from God's word, will walk circumspectly. Amen? That's success. Another word, if you will, prosper. Oh, this is great. Gotta listen to this one. The word prosper. Yes, Lord, I want to prosper. Who doesn't want to prosper? Raise your hand. You know what the word literally means? It means to press forward. In fact, you could even translate it literally as to break out. To break out. You see what God is saying to Joshua? Break out of the past. Live in the present with a view to the future. Affirm my presence with you. And read and obey God's word so you can break out. Don't be comfortable. Don't be comfortable. You know, one thing that is also taught in the book of Joshua is that God's people were never comfortable. There was always a battle. There was always a battle. There was always a challenge. And that's why it's being a faith walker. Walking by faith, not by sight. Beloved, how do you do that? Well, you certainly do it by living the past. You live in the present with a view to the future. You affirm his presence as he has promised. You rely on God to fulfill his word and his promises in your life by setting your heart to obey him, by reading, studying, and meditating upon the word so that you and I will have success. Well, not material success, spiritual and moral success of a life that is lived and is walking circumspectly. Beloved, when you and I do that, God is breaking those boundaries that we put upon ourselves. I believe the best is yet to come for South Mountain Bible Church. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe the Lord is about to break us out of some comfortable zones that we get into. I pray he does that in my life. Would you pray with me and for me for that? Because you know, sometimes it gets so comfortable. Just doing what you've always done. You know what I mean? But beloved, that's not living. That's not living. Apply God's word to your personal life. And the last thing in verses 10 through 18, very quickly, we won't read all those verses, but there's a couple things that are pointed out here by way of commitment and responsibility. The last thing is, as you see in your outline before you, verses 10 through 18, if you and I are leaving the past, living in the present with a future, with a view to the future, and we are affirming God's presence in our life in all circumstances, individually and as a church, and we are relying on God to fulfill his word in our lives, then you and I need to have an action plan. You need to have a plan of action. Notice, if you will, verses 10 through 18, that's an action plan. Being a faith walker requires you to take action. Then verses 10 through 11, have a plan of action. Moses did. And so did Joshua. Here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, and get your supplies ready. We're moving out. We're breaking. Don't you get that? We're breaking out. We're on the other side. We're breaking out. Jordan's no boundary. We're breaking out. Because we're not living in the past. I'm not wandering anymore. I'm going with the Lord in the land that He's promised. Amen. Mm-hmm. Have a plan. Also in this verse 10 and verse 11, you need to use what resources God has for you right now, trusting He will supply His resources in the future. That's important. You know, sometimes some of the self-imposed boundaries that we have as a church family, sometimes we don't have enough resources, but we do have resources. And when God is calling us to break out of our comfort zone, to take that step of faith, He's saying, look, you've got the resources right now. Use the resources of women, men and women, opportunities, resources and finances, whatever it may be, spiritual gifts. Step out, trusting that God, who supplied the resources for today, will supply His resources for tomorrow. Do you believe He will? I believe He will. Paul believed He will. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I love that. It's according to His riches, not according to mine or yours, or even ours collectively, but according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To have an action plan of faith, trusting in the Lord, you need to have an action plan. You need to trust and use the resources that God has given you. We need to honor our commitments and our responsibilities right now. I believe that's what's being taught. When Joshua was speaking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, they made a commitment. We are settling on this side of the Jordan, on the western side. We will go with our brothers and sisters onto the eastern side and meet the conflicts together with them. In fact, we will go before them. And Joshua is reminding them of their commitment to the Lord and their responsibilities to God's people. That's important. That has to be part of your plan of action. That has to be part of our plan of action to honor our commitment to the Lord and our responsibility to others. And then lastly, recognize the obedience of others. They responded in a word, we will obey, and encourage them. Recognize the obedience of others and encourage them. Why do I say this, beloved? Because I think one of the reasons Joshua wrote that in is to encourage him, the tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that they were obeying God. And he was recognizing it and encouraging them in that. How many times have you seen a brother or sister disobey God, and that's all you've seen in their life? You know what I mean? I'm sure there were things going on in Reubenites and Gadites and Manasseh. But Joshua recognized her obedience. When you see a brother or sister struggling, see where they are obeying God and encourage them. All the more, not the less. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your word, and that we can, by your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit within us, coupled together with the work of your word in us, that, Lord, we can be faith walkers. Help us, Father, to live by faith, to walk by faith. Lord, guide us now, we pray, as a church family, as we enter into this new year, knowing that, Lord, there is great things that you have in store for us. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see that. And so that by faith we can claim them in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.